How are you today? Before we get started, there's, as you are all aware, I'm sure, unless you've been living under a rock, we've got a table out front for donations for Puerto Rico, collecting items to help them through this terrible time. There's so many people have been affected, and there's still, 100% without power, and there's a sheet, a little paper out there you can grab of things that we're collecting. And we're not just doing it today. We'll be doing it for the next couple of weeks. And also, we want to put a table out for Mexico City as well. As you know, last time I heard, it was over 300 dead. There's been aftershocks. It's just a terrible thing. And we are so fortunate, especially after Irma hit here, we could have been dealing with a lot of those very same things. We dealt with it on a very limited basis, we lost power for a couple of days, but we were able to, and maybe you couldn't find gas for a couple of days, and maybe even you were a little low on food for a couple of days, but these are people who are going to be dealing with this situation for months, and many places for years. And as Christians, we have an obligation to help our fellow mankind. And so we're also looking, if anyone knows of a group that's collecting for Mexico or anything, let us know. We'd like to get a table out there as well, because everyone needs help. And the more we can help, the better it can be. So I don't want to bemoan the point, but please, we're going to pray for those who are dealing with such terrible things. Many of you have family members or know people who live in Puerto Rico and maybe also in Mexico. So let's pray together. Lord God, it's with sober minds and clear hearts, pure hearts, we try to come to you. And we ask you, as we're going through the series, to search us and know us. And if we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing, throw the flag. Call us for what we are doing wrong. I can't imagine being you, and I'm so glad I'm not, because we can be so hypocritical. And we can say, let's help this group, but not that group, and let's do this and do that. And it's just not anywhere in Scripture. Very clearly, we're called to be like Jesus. Help us to do that, God. To be compassionate to everyone, no matter their political views or worldview or whatever, that we would come together and we would realize that there but by the grace of God go I. Lord God, right now, just in silence, those of you who have family members and those of you who don't, let's just lift up right now our prayers for Puerto Rico. And Lord, also, we lift up our prayers now for those in Mexico City who were lost loved ones, dealing with earthquakes, and so many people who are working diligently, 12-hour shifts, just trying to get the rubble out of the way to find, at this point, unfortunately, bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, we'll be collecting for a couple of weeks at least. The table's out there, and if we need some help with some other things, we'll let you know. But like I said, we'd like to get a table out there also for Mexico City. All right, let's change gears a little bit. We're going back to last week I talked about faith, but we're getting back into the series. We were talking about football and some other things. And this is before I forget, was this just put up? I don't know. Did you see it till just now? I don't know. My eyes were. This is, it says, if you can't read that, and if you can't read it from the back, you guys need glasses, okay? I'm having trouble from here, so I know I need mine. What? Yeah, and hearing too, yeah. It says, this is normally a cattle grazing parcel just south of the north coast, 10 miles west of San Juan. Notice the height of the water. This is taken from an airplane, obviously. Almost reaches the top of what should be a 30 to 40 foot coconut palm tree. Oh, okay. Go ahead and we'll get started. Like I said, we're in a series. We're getting back to it. And today I want to talk about unsportsmanlike conduct. Football started, you know. Bucks are playing the Vikings today. Go Bucks. Bears are playing the Steelers today. Love you too. I'm telling you, Steelers lose to a shitty... I did say that. Ooh. I did say it, and it's on tape, to a terrible team. Now they're definitely going to lose, okay? Every year they lose to like a 1-8 team, and it's usually this week, the third week. I apologize if that offended you, and I shouldn't have said that, and that was inappropriate. I apologize. Yeah, well, I shouldn't have said that. So anyway, let's talk about God a little bit, all right? Let's get to where we need to do. But I was just trying to talk about, you know, I know most of you can tell that at one time I was a football player. Yeah. Okay. In high school, I was a running back, played for a while, was rather good. Yeah, listen to that, puffed up. And no, I wasn't that good. Dislocated my shoulder. But during one game, I got the ball, and there was nowhere to run. I remember this. And there was this just wall of adolescence, let's say, right, with pimples. And you know what to do when that happens, when there's a wall of people and you're the running back, right? Now, remember, this is the 70s. I was going to go O.J. Simpson on them, okay? That has a whole different meaning now, right? And for FYI, for those of you who are younger, like, ooh, that's not good, O.J. Simpson led the NFL in rushing in 76, okay? He rushed for 1,500 yards in 1976. He was an amazing football player before other things happened. And so I'm going to go airborne. I'm going to go over this mass of humanity, and I'm going to run for a touchdown. Nobody's going to get near me. And I don't remember much more after that. The lights went out, other than finding myself laying prostrate on the ground, unable to breathe because I knocked all the wind out of my lungs. And boy, if you've ever had that happen, it hurts. I mean, you're trying to breathe, and nothing's going in. It's like, ugh, you know. And that was enough for me. Now, when you're watching football, how many of you like football? Maybe you're like, I don't like football. Some of you? Okay, good. Rest of you are like, I don't even want to hear this series. I hate football. But I'm going to explain it so it's on a different basis. Hopefully it'll help. You know, you're sitting at home and you're watching. They got cameras everywhere, especially big games, over and over and over and again. And we can see a lot of times you look at a play and go, I can't believe they missed that, right? So what happened is the NFL instituted instant replay. So did college. And they could see the play again to see if they needed to change the call, and then they'd update that, where a team could challenge a call by throwing a red flag and challenging a play, saying, hey, you know what, ref, like anybody, you missed the call. Because everyone watching at home saw that you missed that call. So the refs would huddle together, and they would look at the call. They'd go under the hood, as they called it, and they would say, this play is under further review, right? Because they wanted to make sure that they were not missing plays. And there was someone in the scripture that I want to relay this to, connect this with, that did this regularly. He went under the hood to see where he hadn't been living the way God wanted him to. And his name was David. He was the second king of Israel. And he had a lot of roles in his life. He was a young boy. As a young boy, he was a shepherd, and then he was a soldier, and he was a king, and he was a husband, and he was a father. And through all of these things, he would ask God, am I doing this right? Am I doing this the way you want me to do it? So he would often just throw this challenge flag and say, God, review what I'm doing. Am I doing it like you want me to do it? And he would write this down. He'd write things down in what we call the book of Psalms, which are prayers and songs and poems. and some filled with joy and happiness, some are filled with joy and happiness, and others are filled with sorrow and despair and questions. And that's where we come in to the Psalms today, in Psalm 139, which we're looking at throughout the series, asking God to review our heart. Take a look at the scripture. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So he said, I'm going to throw the challenge flag, and I want you, God, to review me. Help review me. Am I living the way you want me to live? That's what we're going to be doing in this series as we continue through it, picking up the red challenge flag and throwing it and asking God to review us. What are the things we could do to make us the best version of ourselves and live the life that he's called us to do? Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about complaining. Remember that? And I challenged myself to go 21 days without complaining, and we were wearing these wristbands. Any of you still got yours on? All right, good. Any of you passed day one? Keep working on it, brothers and sisters. I know I am. In fact, I needed to switch it over this morning because I was complaining about the heat and everything. It's hot. Big baby, yeah. So, this week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a different penalty, and that is anything that happens, unsportsmanlike conduct, is anything that happens in the game that is outside the general rules of the sport, whatever that sport is. And it can be something that is done after the play. It's anything that doesn't fall within the rules of the game. You cannot do that, whatever it is. So I thought I'd show you some examples because it's better to see, don't you think? A picture's worth a thousand words. So here's the first one. And this is Mr. Albert Hainsworth stomping on someone's head. He likes to do that. He's been in trouble many times. And then number two, a little grainy, but it's, you know, it's a little bit ago. Remember, this is Dennis Rodman, friend of one of the dictators in the Koreas, kicking a cameraman. Wonderful. Number three, baseball. Let's do some baseball. This is Roberto Alomar spitting in the umpire's face. And number four, this one's probably the most notorious, right? You know what? He's not whispering. He's not giving him, I love you. Maybe he did after the bite. I don't know. But you remember this one, right? This is where he bit off the ear of Evander Holyfield. And what they said or what they did took away from the goal of that team or that individual in the sport. It hurt them by doing those things. If they just would have said it or wouldn't have done it or said it, it would have helped them, and they would have been able to further their objective. They wish they could take it back. Probably all of them do. They wish they had never said that word or committed that action. Don't you have some of those moments, right, where you wish you hadn't said that, like I did a little bit ago? I didn't do that on purpose. But, you know, I do. I just did. A moment that maybe you said something or you did something that I knew that, you know, I'm going to regret this. Like the time, this is one that I did, another one, okay, another example, like you need one from me, but that I asked this woman, I was young pastor at a church, and I asked this woman, don't ever do this, you guys are smarter than this, so when are you due? And you know she wasn't pregnant. And she told me so, which she should have given me the riot act. We all have those moments, right? No, right? Come on, help me out. Support me here. No, you're not like that. You're not that stupid. Not that stupid. Some are small and insignificant, but some of them are huge. And we say something that after we're done, we say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. Or I've committed that action that really hurt the people around me, and you say, I really wish I could take that back. But there's something we can do if we practice something very simple. If we could help, it could help us live the life with more joy and less regretful moments, and that is self-control. Would you say that word with me? Ready? Self-control. That hurt a little bit, didn't it? You could just feel that. This is something that's not very complex, but it is life-changing. It's very, very simple, but it's very hard to put into practice. Maybe your son comes home and he says, hey, I quit my job, I don't have a plan, and I'm living with you. What call are you going to make, you know? Maybe you're driving one of the, you know, buy one of those new cars and you're thinking, what, you know? Look at that, though. It's, you know, they got to finance that now for 10 years. You know, what call are you going to make? Maybe you're home alone at night and you're on your computer and you're just one click away from some porn. You know, what call are you going to make? Or you're handed a drink that has been devastating your family for decades. What call are you going to make? It comes down to self-control. Are we living it out, or are we just reacting and doing what we want in the moment? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at the book of John to see a story that tells us what self-control really looks like. And I promise you, no matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus right now or what you think about God, if you live out what Jesus does here in this story, you're going to be better. It will help you not only for yourself, but it will help you with your relationships, no matter what they are. So what I want to do is I want to look at John. I went the wrong way. John 8. In John 8, there's a story. It says this. It's up on, it'll be up on the screen for you. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Notice they only brought her. They didn't bring him. It takes two people for adultery, don't you think? Yeah, just a thought. They put her in front of the crowd, and they said, Teacher, they said this to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? And they were trying to trap him into saying something that could be used against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger, with his fingers. It's interesting. Now, maybe you've read this story before. Maybe many of you have, I'm sure. But I don't think we have the right image of what's going on here. We think of this polite little kind of judgment scene. That's not what's happening here. This is a loud mob. I mean, they have brought a woman. They are trying to trap Jesus, and they're trying to kill her. There's a lot of anger and hate in the group right there. It's not a quiet scene. The emotions are high, and Jesus does something truly remarkable. He just stoops down, and he begins to write in the dirt. And I can't tell you what he wrote in the dirt. It never tells us anywhere in Scripture what he wrote, which I find very interesting. That's maybe one of the questions I'm going to ask, but I, you know, we have some conjecture, some thoughts about that. But what is awesome, and we can see, is Jesus didn't say anything. He just stooped down, and he began to write in the dirt because he knew something. He's the creator of the universe. He made us. He knew something very important. He knew the power of a couple of things. The first is to stop. Stop. You don't have to react to the mob. You don't have to react to the emotions that are put out in front of you. If many other people in our world would learn that, we'd be in a better place right now. No matter what it is, you don't have to react to it. It's very immature. You don't have to. You can stop so that you can begin a process of looking at what's really going on here. Sometimes that is really hard to do, no doubt. Like when you have a child, and you're the mom, and you remember when they're little, you know, and they kept saying, Mom, Mom, Mom. And then they start pulling on the pants, Mom. Mom, 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 Mom. It's like, can't you learn another word? Try Dad. You know, whatever. I remember that. You know, don't go toward the emotional side, okay? Hold on. Or you get that phone call. I know I said I'd be there, but you know what? I'm going to be late from work again. Hold on. Don't let the emotion get the best of you. Or maybe your boss continues to demean you in front of other coworkers, and you just want to react, you know, like, what's going on here? Stop. Because what happens when we are people with self-control, we are just like Jesus, who is in control of the situation, as he is in this very emotionally packed story in John 8. When we react, we let the situation escalate, and it's owned by someone else other than you. But if you stop, you don't react, you know what happens then? You've just taken control. Very important. Proverbs 29:11 says, "Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back." And this is what Jesus is doing. He's living out this proverb for us. He knows the importance of stopping. Fools always react. You can see it and you know it because the truth is you've been it and so have I. Because the wise take a moment. They quietly hold back whatever their initial reaction may be. So Jesus in John 8 stoops down and then he continues and says, and they kept demanding an answer. He's down there writing. He's not saying a word. Like, come on, tell us. So he stood up again and he said, all right, you want an answer? Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down again, and he started writing again in the dust. He gets up very briefly. He uses a few powerful words. Our first reaction generally, when it's our time to speak, or when we cut into someone speaking, we like to create this monologue. And we just go after whatever is happening. But what Jesus does here is, I just need a few words, he says, because I know the power of a few words. I don't need many. I don't need them to be in anger. I just need a few. You and I know words are powerful. We know that. They have the ability to build up or to decimate, to destroy, to bring life or to bring death. We know this because all of us remember elementary school. Remember that wonderful little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. But that's the line we say to someone who has just what? Hurt us, right? Yeah. Because words have the ability to shape us. That's why I don't know if you're like me or not, but when I get a note of words of encouragement, I hold on to that, you know, because those words build up. Our children need to hear us say every day, I love you. They need to hear that. You are smart. You are caring. You are gifted. Whatever, something positive and uplifting for them. Because I know every day people will use words to bring them down. Words are powerful. And Jesus uses this short phrase to de-escalate the situation. In verse 9, he says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Now, there's one commentary I read said in of verses 7 and 8, where it said, the last scripture I had up before that, that just said, you know, he said, hey, he got up and he said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone, and then he got back down and started writing. I've heard this story. We don't know if it's true, but one or two people say, and it'd be pretty cool if this is what happened, I think, Jesus started writing their names that were in the crowd, and he wrote down their sins. And then they're like, and then they started leaving. Wonder why. Uh-oh, they're getting to me. They're in the letter S. I'm a T. I'm next, you know. Here comes Thomas. So Jesus' words brought this mob mentality and the emotion attached to it to a grinding halt. They had to reflect. Each person had to reflect. If I hadn't sinned, then I can throw that first stone, but they had to drop them because he stops the emotion with powerful words, or maybe words that are written down in front of them that bring life. And when you do that, when you live that out in your situations, because they're all different, you will always get the best possible outcome from your situations. And that's what happens next, because if Jesus didn't use those words, if he didn't react with self-control, we would never have this powerful moment with this woman. It continues on in verse 10. Then Jesus stood up again, and he said to the woman there, because everybody else is gone, right? Hey, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, well, you know, they don't condemn you. I don't either. But I'd like you to do something, please. Go and sin no more. If he would have reacted, if he, Jesus would have gotten emotional, if he didn't have self-control, we would never have the best part of this story. Jesus speaks life into this woman. I know what you've done, he says. You know, but I love you, so go out and live this out. Go out and be like me. Go out and model this. What I've modeled. Something changed, and it's all because he had self-control. Because when we do that, we get this moment, we get to change lives. We get to speak into others' lives, and our relationships begin to build, not just with others, but with God. But with God. I remember when my children were in elementary school. Some of you still have children in that area, but and not, you'll remember this. We got to go to the local firehouse, the Penn Township Firehouse. It was wonderful. And at the end of the tour, we are sitting in the fire trucks, which is always cool, right? And we got to talk about fire safety. Fire safety. Fire safety is important. Now, if you're on fire, see if you guys remember, what are you supposed to do? This side is much better than this side. You guys will get out. I'm not sure about you guys, okay? So let me give you one more chance. What are you supposed to do? Stop, drop, and roll. Got it? Because you never know what's going to happen this week. Okay? So anyway, so stop, drop, and roll. Now, why do I mention that? I'll tell you well. I think the firemen would be proud now that you did that. It's simple, but it's very important. It's critical. If you have fire, if you're on fire, okay, first thing you do is what? Stop. Because if you stop, you're not giving the fire air to breathe, right? If I'm on fire, I'm probably going to run. Probably not a good idea. But I'm like, ah, right? Don't do that. Stop, right? Because you get the fire bigger if you're moving fast, right? Getting more oxygen to it. Stop. Get down on the ground. Roll out the fire so the fire will be extinguished because there's no air on it, right? And that's what self-control does with our actions and our words. It gives us a moment not to escalate things, but to de-escalate them and take control of situations. So I want to give you two simple words that all of us can do whenever we're faced with a choice, which is all the time. And here are the words. The first one is stop, and the second one is think. Stop and think. Stop and think. It's easy and simple. We just need to stop. And when something comes up, something comes your way, and you see that emotion coming at you. You know what I mean, right? We all have that. It raises your emotion. Whatever that is, the first thing we need to do is stop. And you don't have to react. You don't have to immediately say something. Even if someone is telling you you have to, you don't. Stop. Get your mind right. And then the second thing you do is you think. Think is an acrostic. This is something I read you may know a primary teacher that uses this, but I've seen it, primary teachers use this, and I think it's great. We should all use this as adults. Here it is. We have to think. We're going to leave that screen up for a little bit. I'm going to talk about each one for a moment. If you're going to do something or say something, filter it through these things. If what you're about to say is not true, that's the first one. It's got to be true. Don't say it. Don't say it. Just stop. Like when I asked that woman, you know, when are you due? You don't know if she's pregnant.
Stop. Okay? Are the actions you're about to do or the words you're going to say helpful? Okay? Is it going to help what's going on? Is it going to help those around us? Is what you're going to do inspiring? Is it going to model something that you would say, I want everyone around me to see and do? Are the words you're going to say so inspiring, so filled with love and grace and truth that you want others to repeat it? Then we have a question is, you know, is it necessary? We do a lot of things, and we say a lot of things that, you know, really aren't necessary. Think about it. Do I have to do this to help the situation? I think the biggest one is the last one, and that's the word kind. You know, unfortunately, there's not a lot of kindness in our world today. We could all use some more of that. And kind needs to filter through all of those things because you can say true things but still be a jerk, right? So don't be a jerk. Is what I'm doing and saying kind? This is what self-control looks like. This is what Jesus modeled for us. It's just kind of broken down into the acrostic here for you. I'm going to help people live the best way they possibly can, modeled after him. Stop and think. Do what is wise and have self-control. What would happen if every choice we are faced with, every conversation we had, whether at work or at home, wherever we are, we had self-control? What would happen? I promise you, you would be a better version of you, and I would be a better version of me, and the relationships around us would be better. And we can do this. We have to put this into practice. Stop and think. So that's what I'm challenging you to do. No matter what's going on, no matter what this week is going to look like, because we don't know what we're going to deal with this week. That's life. Let's find better ways to gain self-control in all of our situations. So whether your child gets benched by a coach and you don't like it before you do something dumb, stop and think. And that means with your boss, who you make look good day in and day out, but you get no recognition. Before you do something that you're going to regret, stop and think. Whether that's with your spouse or your children, and, you know, they do that one habit over and over and over again that drives you crazy, and your emotion just really wants to scream out. You know what I'm talking about, right? What do you need to do? You need to stop and what? Think. Can you imagine what our world would look like if we all had self-control like Jesus and we lived it out? That'd be wonderful. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came, and while he was here on earth, he lived a life to show us what real humanity looks like, what great relationships look like, what truth and beauty look like. We know having self-control is going to help us to stop and think, God. Help us to live a life like Jesus. Because if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Your word tells us that. We know that the fruit of your Spirit is living in us. And one of the part of the fruit is self-control. One of the characteristics of his Spirit living in us is self-control. Help us live that out. We thank you for your love and your grace, that Jesus would come and die for us. In his name we pray. Amen.